As we continue in our worship, may we go to God in prayer as together we offer the opening prayer in which we pray. Almighty God, you have taught us that all our deeds without love are worth nothing. Send your Holy Spirit and pour into our lives that most excellent gift of love, the very bond of peace and of all goodness, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And we continue in prayer as we seek the guiding of the Holy Spirit as the word is read and proclaimed. We pray again, Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. The New Testament lesson comes from the letter to the Ephesians. The writer is encouraging us to live daily armed with all the power and protection of God. The writer writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all these, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly, as I must speak." And the gospel for today, from the gospel according to St. John, we conclude today the bread of life discourse. Jesus said to his disciples, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe, and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." This is for us the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this was the last straw, the one that broke the proverbial camel's back. Jesus, as we know, has been going on at some length about bread, living bread, bread from heaven, bread that gives life to the world, bread that, if you ate it, means you would never be hungry again. The congregation assembled in the synagogue at Capernaum had struggled valiantly to understand just what Jesus meant when he offered them this bread. And then Jesus had made it all too horrifyingly plain. This bread that he wanted everyone to eat was his flesh, and accompanying it to drink was his blood. Now, Jesus said that those who eat his flesh and drink his blood enjoy a relationship with him, and not only that, but they would have true life and they would always live that life. But that was too much for many in the congregation that day. Some of those in the congregation that day had come out of habit, just because going to worship is what we do. Some in the congregation that day came because their spouse made them. Others came because they knew it was the right thing to do to give their children a taste of religion, even if they themselves weren't that into it. The people in the congregation at Capernaum that day came with their typical worries about how they were going to make the mortgage that month, about how their kids were doing in school, about how they were going to care for their aging parents, about the unusual lump they had discovered that week but were too afraid to tell anyone about. And the people in the congregation of the Capernaum synagogue came that day with their usual dreams. Their dreams of finally finding the right person and settling down and starting a family and building a home. Their dreams of starting their own fishing venture or dairy farm or carpentry shop. Their dreams of winning the lottery and finally quitting their jobs and getting out of Capernaum, their little town on a little lake in a little country on the edge of the Roman Empire. And as they listened to Jesus that day talk about bread, they thought that this bread sounded like a lottery ticket of sorts. They had all eaten of the bread that Jesus had given them just the day before. They had all been gathered there on the mountainside listening to him teach, and just as they were beginning to think about how it was they were going to get dinner for themselves up there on that lonely mountaintop, Jesus had taken 5 loaves of bread. And they watched as he took those loaves of bread and offered thanks for them, and then handed them out to those who had gathered there. And before they knew it, everyone on that mountainside was eating. And for the first time in a long time, no one went to bed hungry that night. No one knew where Jesus had gotten all of that bread, and they didn't really care. They knew that anyone who could make that much bread with so few resources in so little time ought to be king. and they sought to make him king. Only Jesus managed to give them the slip and had come home here to Capernaum, where he knew he needed to be about his business, the business that his heavenly Father had sent him to do. Jesus wanted to talk about any number of things, but the crowds that came to him were interested in only one thing. They wanted more of that wonder bread that he had given them. If this really was the bread of God, if this really was bread that came down from heaven, if this really was bread that gives life to the world, if this really was bread that when you ate it, then you would never be hungry again, then they wanted to have this bread, and they wanted it all the time, and they wanted Jesus to give it to them. And they wanted this bread because it sounded like a solution to all of their problems. Jesus had told them that they wouldn't even have to work for it. He would just give it to them. It was a free lunch. The only work they would have to do was to believe in the one whom God had sent. And how hard could that be? If Jesus was going to keep giving them bread, they were prepared to believe in him all day long. Heck, they were to believe five impossible propositions about him if it meant they could keep getting bread. And then Jesus said that the bread that he would give for the life of the world was his flesh. And that was too much. Because believing that was asking them to believe in everything that violated their sense of propriety. It was asking them to believe what violated the rules. It was asking them to believe what they had always been taught and honored and held dear. No, they said, this is a hard and a strange and a difficult teaching. Its message is both offensive and unbearable. Who can accept it? Oh, not me, said one, nor me, said a second. I'm out, said a third, as am I, added a fourth. The word for this teaching that is so hard and strange and difficult is Logos, which we usually translate as word, as in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, as in the Word became flesh and lived among us. What is hard and difficult and strange is nothing less than the Word of God become flesh, God incarnate in Jesus Christ, God become a living, breathing human being. Oh, I'm sorry, Jesus says. Does this teaching, does this word offend you? Is this a problem for you to accept? Are you bothered by what I've said? Well, then it will probably also bother you if you see the Son of Man ascending to the place from which he came. Because, my friends, we're just getting started. If eating my flesh is going to be a problem for you, it shouldn't, because actually the flesh doesn't give life. The flesh is useless. It is the Spirit that does that. It is the Spirit of God that gives life. And the words that I am speaking to you now are both Spirit and life. And yet, Jesus says, I can tell that some of you do not believe. And that was it. That was the straw that broke the camel's back. That was the point at which people simply stopped following and walked away. Not everybody walked away, mind you, but a lot of people did. And the sad thing is that the people who walked away from Jesus were not simply the casually curious, the spiritual seekers, the church shoppers looking for a convenient and convivial religious environment. No, it wasn't those people who walked away. Because of what Jesus said, many of his disciples turned back and went away from following him. Of course, they had, up to that point, followed him. They had watched him turn water into wine. They had watched him multiply the loaves and fishes into a feast for 5,000. They had heard the lessons. They had watched the miracles. And then Jesus invited them into something deeper. Jesus invited them to go beyond looking and listening. And Jesus invited the disciples into an ongoing relationship with him. A relationship built on trust that he would provide for their every need. Well, it was true then, and it is true today. Lots of folks are happy to hang out with Jesus, to come to church and be religious and whatnot, as long as the going is good. As long as Jesus is giving out the bread of life and other exciting door prizes, as long as God opens the treasure house of heaven and pours forth blessings, as long as the Holy Spirit is manifesting gifts in my life, I'm good with God and happy to do the religious thing. But then Jesus, then Jesus, the Word made flesh, then Jesus, God become human being, comes along and says something frankly offensive like, "Eat my flesh." Or Jesus comes along and teaches something challenging like, "I am the Son of God. I am God in human form." Then Jesus comes along and invites you and me to do something life-changing like actually trust him with the whole of our lives. And suddenly the dropout rate increases dramatically. "You," Jesus says, "what about you? What about you?" he asks as he turns to find a few disciples still standing there. "Do you also wish to go away?" There are reasons to, of course, when life does not turn out the way we want, when it seems as if our prayers are not answered, when we lose someone we love, when the diagnosis is not good, when the job does not come through, when day after day the media report bad news. What good is God? What good is faith? What about this bread of heaven that gives life to the world business? Is there anything in it? Why hang in there? Why stick with it? And those are good questions. I think what Jesus is saying to us is that discipleship, following him, living the life of faith, going beyond intellectual belief to trusting in him as he invites us to do, is not going to be easy. there aren't going to be six simple steps to being the perfect disciple or three things to believe before breakfast in order to be a Christian. Jesus is telling us in no uncertain terms that there aren't shortcuts and there aren't quick fixes. God will not magically solve all of your problems or cause you to win the lottery as a reward for trusting in God. God being God doesn't mean that cancer disappears or that violence goes away or suddenly we will all be nice to each other and stand in that proverbial circle singing kumbaya. Trusting God doesn't make death stop or get you the job back or bring you the one whom you loved and yet have lost. What Jesus invites instead is what Eugene Peterson has called a long obedience in the same direction, which I understand to mean simply sticking with it. For the Christian life is lived daily, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. The Christian life is built around daily habits of prayer and scripture reading and meditation and fellowship. The Christian life is lived each day as loving our neighbor and doing good to those who would harm us, and speaking the truth and offering kindness. The Christian life is a daily trust that God loves us, that God is with us, that God is for us, that God's will is ever directed to his children's good, that God's grace is sufficient for our every need. The Christian life is saying daily, Lord, to whom can we go? With you are the words of eternal life. And so we stick with it. Amen.